Stupid.
I was weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to the fold again. From death to life delivering, and heaven's courts with joy did ring. Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. For me, the nails were driven. For me, the blood was shed. A mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. To suffer such deep agony, what greater love could ever be? Oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. So while the hours are passing, all now is perfect rest. I'm waiting for that morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call his justified forever to be by his side. Oh, the love that sought me, blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Yes, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold.
Moving in with us so he can sing me to sleep every night and just help me remember how good God is. You didn't know that, did you, Leon? Thank you, Leon. That was wonderful. I have two announcements for you. Who knows what next Sunday is?
The deadline.
That sounded pretty ominous. The deadline for family camp is next Sunday, so you have this Sunday and next Sunday by 12:30. You want to get registered. If you have any questions regarding camp, I'll be around afterwards. If you don't understand the different types of housing, deluxe and economy, I'll be around afterwards to answer questions. If you need help with something getting to camp, I'll be around. I'm not the only one around. You can talk to your fellowship leader. But I will be around afterwards if you have any questions regarding getting registered for camp. And there are forms in the lobby and online for that. Also out in the lobby today we have, and they'll be out here for the next, till July 12th, they'll be, these forms are here. Last year at camp we had T-shirts you could order. The kids got them, so we decided we'd make it available for the adults as well. This year there's not necessarily one that the kids are getting. They're just, we had someone that designed a wonderful thing. It has a compass, family camp, Abraham, model of faith, and it has our theme verse on the back of the T-shirt. It comes in a variety of colors and sweatshirts. And on the bookstore table out there, there'll be these sheets you can get, and you can scan, take this with you, scan the what do you call those? QR code, this thing, this black thing. My kids laugh at me. I said, take a photo of it. And Finn goes, no, we scan it, Grandma. So anyway, you scan this code, or you can go online for those of you that don't want to do that. You can. There's the websites on there. And you can order the T-shirt and sweatshirt for yourself if you want. They're optional. They're not required. They range from 20 to, I don't know, 30-something for the hoodies and stuff. You can place the orders here. I mean, if you place them by the 12th of July, you'll be able to pick them up here on the 19th of July before camp. But you can place orders up through camp as well. And after the 12th, if you place it after the 12th of July, it says this all on here, If you place it after the 12th, you can pick it up at registration. The T-shirts and stuff will be there for you, okay? But if you have any questions, it's pretty self-explanatory on here. But if you have further questions, you can talk to Hannah when she gets back in town. No, you could ask me. I might be able to answer it. But I made copies of the different T-shirts. There's pictures of them out there, but you can see it online, too, if you want to get an idea of what it looks like on a shirt. That's on the bookstore table, that big one on the right side, okay? So those are available to order. Before Tom comes up to share God's word, we're going to sing one more song. Do you know what it is? Number 51. Is that right, Leon? Yeah, 51. I could not do without thee. We'll see how well I botch it. We practice this one a lot. The instructions to this song, for those of you who don't know, has whole paragraphs where it changes from 3 to 4 to 3. Just follow me. We'll muddle through it together. No, we'll do fine. Leon will follow me too. We'll see how we do, okay?
Didn't, so thank you. All right, God bless everybody. Good to see you this morning. Before we get into God's word, I did want to mention one thing. I've been listening to some of the teachings from way back before some of you were born, and before pretty much the first two rows were born, well, with two exceptions. Long after they were born. And I was reminded of how much we've stayed consistent to the scriptures, but also how much we've changed in other ways. And one way that it's changed radically, and I'm thankful for it, is in the past, when we needed people to help in various ways, they were lined up out the door so convinced of their own great ability that they couldn't wait to be put in charge of AV or Children's Fellowship or... And in those days, I had to remind people the qualification for service in the church is not natural ability. The greatest qualification I know of, you could read it sometime, is the qualification that Elisha exhibited when they were looking for a man of God. And Elisha's name came up, and they said, well, is he a man of God? And what did they say, Stephanie? Do you know? Oh, they say... He's the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Elijah was clearly a man of God, had demonstrated over and over. So his qualification was he had done faithful, humble service to this man, Elijah. And this man, Elijah, certainly wouldn't have tolerated a servant that close to him who did not have the same humility and the same heart. I'm thankful that they're not lined up at the doors to tell me about how great their ability is. We sort of have the opposite problem sometimes. So many of you are so humble, you think, well, I'm not ready yet. Now, this isn't a plea. I mean, God's going to take care of us if we have one children's fellowship teacher, and it's Katie, right? He'll take care of us. But, you know, there's such a joy in being able to participate in these various aspects that go on Sunday while the rest of us are sitting up here learning God's word. And I just want to encourage you, if you think, well, I'd love to do that, but I'm not really ready yet. If you consider yourself a part of this church, and you're born again, which I think is true of many, if not all of you, and pretty much, do you know God loves you? Do you know you've been made righteous in Christ? I think really, if you just know the truths that you sang about this morning, you're more than qualified to help in any capacity of service in the church. And we could use your help in AV. We could use your help in children's fellowship. We could use your help in hospitality. Or make something up, serve in that way. But, you know, just so you know, if any of you have held back because you thought, well, I don't really feel like I'm a full member yet. If you're coming here on Sundays, that's as member as you get. You know, we don't have a membership list. We don't have a membership role. Those are mostly kept so that I can come around to you every year and ask for money, which I haven't done since this church started and will not do. If we end up meeting in Leon and Joylyn's backyard, so be it. If, you know, as one man said once, God's work done God's way will have God's provision, and we stand on that. So anyway, I'm getting way off track here, but if you desire to serve in some capacity, if you've watched these people back in the booth and said, boy, they're so high up there, like the Pharisees. No, they're so high up there, they must be special. Well, they are, but so are you. So feel free to talk to anybody in a capacity that you might like to serve in, and we'd love to have you, okay? With that, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us this church, for giving us all the good things we have in Christ. We sometimes forget and become unthankful, Father, but I'm so thankful that when we get together like this, there's just all of our minds spring back to that attitude of gratefulness, thankfulness, and humility before you. I pray that hearts are open to your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, today we're going to look at a topic that is very practical. I mean, in a sense, all of God's word is practical, right? Because it's all designed to be lived out. But this is maybe more practical than some Sundays. But it's one that's needed. We need to be reminded of periodically. And to start out, I'll take you to Proverbs 18, if you would. Today we're going to start with something that we've taught many, many times on Sunday morning. But we're going to finish with an aspect of it that I think we haven't talked about enough. Is that big enough for you? Okay, good. Proverbs 18, verse 21, and I'm going to teach primarily out of the NIV today. It says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Man, oh man, oh man. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, when you speak, you're imparting either life or death. And you're receiving that same life or death. Because what comes out my mouth is a great indicator of what I truly love. James talks about that, doesn't he? Let's look at that. James chapter 3. We've handled this section many, many times in greater depth than I'm going to handle it today. So I'm sure there are teachings on the website that handle this section more word for word, but we're just going to look at some essentials. James chapter 3, oh, let's start in verse 2. It says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Anybody here never stumble in what you say? I've done it already this morning. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on the fire by hell. Pretty pointed language, isn't it? It continues. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And the record continues, but here the tongue is so destructive, and it says, it cannot be tamed. It cannot be tamed. So what do we do? We're going to find out. Let's go back to Proverbs. In light of James's description, it's no wonder there are so many verses regarding the lips, the mouth, the tongue, the throat, words. If you want to have a fun time just in Proverbs, look at every verse that talks about the lips, the tongue, the mouth, the throat, or literally talk about words. Here are a couple of them. Proverbs 29. Verse 20. I need to get one of those electronic Bibles, and this will stop happening. Verse 20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The King James is a little closer to the heart of this verse, where it says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. It's kind of a figure of speech, right? If I were to say teens are not lacking in the first two rows, what I'm really saying is a lot of teens in the first two rows. What this verse is saying is that wisdom is not lacking, sin is not lacking in a multitude of words, making the point that sin very much finds a home base in a multitude of words. This is making me more and more scared to talk to you this morning. But you think about it, just in the examples you've seen from the Word of God and from your life, how many catastrophes could have been averted if the words had been different? If words had been withheld, for example. I can think of a few. Can you? Here's a great one. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild creatures the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, how things might have been different if the woman hadn't said anything to the serpent. You know, you're not required to answer the devil, right? You're not required to answer people with clearly devilish motives either. The woman said, and therein lies the roots of our destruction, right? So sometimes it's very wise to not speak. But that presents a problem, doesn't it? If everything we've read so far was the whole picture, the answer would be simple. Quit talking, right? And no more evil in my life. The problem with that is, let's look at Ezekiel 33. That's a good one. I love this record, Ezekiel 33. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him a watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. If anyone hears the trumpet but doesn't heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood's on their own head. Since they hear the sound of the trumpet but didn't heed the warning, their blood shall be on their own head. If they heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But, if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you'll surely die. And you don't speak out to dissuade them from their ways. That wicked person will die for their sin. I'll hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they don't do so, they'll die for their sin. You yourself will be saved. What do you do if you're Ezekiel? Ezekiel knew Proverbs. God's word says, sin's not wanting in a multitude of words. And then God says, speak. And dire consequences if you don't speak. So I guess either way, I'm in trouble, right? What's the answer to this? The answer lies back in James. Because I'm sure most of you can think of a verse or two where we're told to speak. Can you think of any? Yeah, I can think of lots. So there must be an answer for this, right? What James says about the tongue is God's word. It's true. And yet we're told to speak. So what resolves the issue? Well, James chapter 3, once again. Let's go back to one particular verse. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So the tongue cannot be tamed. The tongue cannot be tamed. The tongue can be bound, right? If you're afraid enough or intimidated enough, you can determine, I'm not going to say anything, right? You can force the tongue to not speak. But is that taming? Let's say you've got a man-eating lemur, okay? You could chain him up. Is he tamed? No. What happens when you take the chains off the lemur? He eats you. That's right. So, likewise, the tongue, because you may be thinking, well, I've kept my mouth shut many times. But did you want to? as you kept it shut, weren't you thinking, I'd like to? So that's not taming, is it? So how do we fix this tongue? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. What a great truth. Spoken by our Lord. Verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Ah! So I can't tame the tongue. But you know what I can tame? I can tame the heart, can't I? Any of you think of a verse in Psalm 119? Nice and loud, stand up and tell them. Psalm 119:11.
Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee.
Right there. I can hide God's word in my heart. And that verse tells me I can do it and thereby not sin against him. So the heart can be tamed. You know, a side project for you if you'd like. It also tells us in Proverbs that out of the heart are the issues of life. In other words, so many things that issue forth in my life come from the heart. Faith comes from the heart. Unbelief comes from the heart. Fear comes from the heart. Love comes from the heart. If I'm struggling with any of those things, I don't start with the behavior. I start with the heart. Fun project for you if you'd like sometime. Look up all the things in God's word that it says come from the heart. There's a lot of them. There's probably at least one or two that you would like to improve on. And great learning there that the way I improve on isn't making notes around the house. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's hiding God's word in my heart. But today, we're specifically looking at the tongue, looking at words. So by hiding God's word in my heart, my heart's tamed. My heart becomes pure. Then what's going to pour out my tongue? Pure words, right? Pure words. Words that help, words that heal. Oh, there's so many verses on this. Can't go to all of them with you today. But it's important that we realize when it speaks about hiding the word in my heart. Hiding the word in my heart is more than hearing the word. Hiding the word in my heart is more than reading the word. I've told you about a good friend of mine who, after teaching one time, someone came up to him and said, that teaching changed my life. And he said, no, it didn't. And they were kind of offended. And he said, you haven't applied it yet. See, this happens so many times in my life in ministry, and it's so saddening when individuals approach me for an answer, and I give them that answer from the scriptures, and they leave walking on air, and 6 months later, they're back with the same issue. And I give them the same answer, and they leave walking on air. What's missing? It's up to you to hide it in your heart. It's up to you to replace what's in your heart with that thing that you saw in a heard in a teaching or a counseling session or read in the Word of God and said, that's it. Well, then what did I do with it, you see? What did I do with it? It's like you married people, you know. First time, Katie, the first time you saw Brian said, that's the guy. Did you just grab him and go get married? No, a relationship had to be built, right? We need to build a relationship with these words, with these truths. Become more familiar with them than we are with the garbage that used to be in there. And then a life can change. Then words can change. most people, and sadly most Christians, don't get past hearing the word and getting excited by it, reading the word and being comforted by it. But their hearts remain elsewhere. You remember Asaph, we've talked about Asaph, one of my heroes in God's word, wrote a number of psalms, and Asaph was a leader, you would call it, in Israel. And God had him record some very personal and embarrassing moments in his life. For our benefit, Psalm 73 and Psalm 77, I know we've taught both of them on Sundays here, but you know, one of them, Psalm 73, Asaph started looking all around and seeing what everybody else had, what everybody else was doing, how everybody else was blessed and had no problems at all. I'm the only one in Israel with problems. I'm the only one in Israel with pressure. Everyone else is just doing great. And then there's me. Didn't take him to a good place. Psalm 77 talks about him looking only at himself. Boy, I haven't grown at all. I'm still the same person I was. I don't really love God. I don't know if God really loves me. Looked at himself. Two places we're prone to looking. Either over-examine, you know, it's good to know what's in your heart. But if you spend all day dissecting what's in your heart, that can lead to a bad place, right? Likewise, if you spend all day looking all around, that can lead to a bad place. Those two psalms illustrate those two errors. There are also some great verses in Proverbs. Let's go back there. Proverbs 17 this time. Verse 24. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view. Where would we find wisdom, by the way? God's word, okay. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. And you know, sadly, in our day and time, the ends of the earth are much more accessible to our eyes, aren't they? You could sit in front of your computer all day now and see everything that's going on everywhere, but you didn't quite get everything. So you better go back tomorrow and keep looking in the ends of the earth, and then keep looking at the ends of, and then keep looking at every new website, and keep looking at every, boy, could keep you occupied, couldn't it? But could it make a heart wither? Oh, absolutely, absolutely. Similarly, Proverbs 18. I learned something about this verse this week. Because in the King James and in the more modern translations, Proverbs 18:1, very, very different. King James says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. That sounds good to me, but it's not really what the text says. Your modern translations say it much more accurately. No, it wasn't deliberate deception on the part of the King James translation. They didn't have the access to the same manuscripts, same texts that we do today. I really don't like the way the NIV handles it either. I think the ESV probably comes closest. Here it is. One who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So it's the opposite of what appears to say in the King James, right? It says, the person who isolates, you only think about what you think, your logic, your opinions, your feelings. We see that happen often, don't we? Somebody who hears the word of God and immediately rejects it because it doesn't line up with how they feel. See, that's the person who isolates themselves in order to examine themselves. And the next verse speaks of that. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Oh, man. So, there are two ways that the heart, and sadly, the hearts of many Christians are deceived. and they wonder why they're not bearing the fruit that their friends are bearing. Well, where are you looking, first and foremost? Am I looking to the Word of God, or am I looking within, it's all about me, as the phrase goes, or am I looking all around the world at everything else because I don't want to miss any new thing that's going on? Well, that might explain my fruitlessness. So, this has all been taught before. What if I do maintain God's word in my heart? What if I'm done trying to tame my tongue and I've decided to hide God's word in my heart? Let's say I'm doing that now. Will that affect my life? And it'll affect my influence on others too, right? Remember, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That thing that I've grown to love is going to bring life to you, and life is going to abound to me as well. Got to start with hiding it in your heart. If you're lacking, wondering why the fruit hasn't come, first place to look is, what am I hiding in my heart? What draws my attention? What's the thing I can't wait to do when I get up in the morning? What's the thing I have to make sure and do before I go to bed at night? Is it the ends of the earth? Or is it truth? If it's truth, then God promises, I'll bear truth fruit, you see. And my words will bring truth to others. Let's go to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 4. It says, the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. We'll stop right there for the moment. He says, God gave him a tongue that speaks words that sustain the weary. You know what it is to sustain? If you're in Death Valley and you forgot to bring your water bottle and someone hands you a canteen, it sustains you. Sustains you. It's the essentials in life, in physical life, that sustain us. It's the Word of God that sustains us spiritually. It's the Word of God that gives us an answer of peace when we desperately need an answer of peace. He says, God gave him a tongue that'll speak words to sustain, sustaining words. Think there are people out there that need sustaining words? Yeah. Think that there's some of us who would love to be those who speak sustaining words? No? Yeah. Oh, okay, good. You want to help people with your words? Okay, good. Me too. Let's keep reading, though. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. Oh man, oh man. If I want to be able to speak sustaining words, true words, helpful words, the right words to those in need, what's my relationship with those words? You see? I met many, many people, sadly, well, not too many in this church, thank God, who like to tell me how much their words help people. And yet when the Word of God is taught, when the Word of God is shared, for those who are listening to this, I'm putting my fingers in my ears, you're not helping anybody. I don't care. Maybe people tell you, thank you so much, you shame me. If I am not receiving those words from God with humility, with hunger, I can't speak words to sustain. Well, I may hit the mark once in a while. That's called the shotgun effect. You know the shotgun effect? You go out in the field, shoot a shotgun, and find a dead rabbit. We want to hit the mark every time. We can't hit the mark every time. But if I want to be one who speaks words of life, those words of life have to be living in me. I have to hunger for more words of life if I want to be able to truly give life to others. Do you understand? And it changes me. And it's a fascinating thing to me how when you're in a conversation with believers, it quickly becomes apparent who is holding words of life and who is not. You're in a conversation, and boy, scripture's just coming to mind with three or four of you. God's working. You're seeing something new that's just building. And then there's that person standing there and says, John 3:16. They clearly feel uncomfortable because they're on the outside of that conversation. But they're only on the outside of that conversation because they haven't opened their ears to the Word of God like you have. And pretty soon, if they can get away with it, you'll be talking about sports or talking about anything but sustaining words, you know. I just read something that I thought I'd read to you. It's rather long, but it expresses this truth. Where's Kathy? There you are. Did you keep this on your computer? Good. Don't ask me for a copy of it afterwards. If it really strikes your heart and you would like to have it, let me or Kathy know. And once we have a list, if anybody does want it, we can email them a copy of this. It's by Catherine Booth. Any of you know who Catherine Booth was? Gold Star, if you know who Catherine Booth was? No? William and Catherine, yes? Yes, William and Catherine Booth started the Salvation Army, which was an incredible outfit at one time. Incredible outfit. And she was pretty much the more knowledgeable of the scriptures of the two of them. They made a wonderful pair. And sadly, like happens so often, YMCA, for example, an organization that started out purely in the service of God, its teeth got blunted by looking around the world, by listening to voices other than God's. And when your teeth get blunted, the devil pretty much leaves you alone because you can't damage his kingdom anymore, right? But when it began, it was a powerful, powerful organization. And she wrote some wonderful things. And here was one that caught my attention as I was preparing for this teaching. This was 150 years ago, so I'm probably going to do some editing on the fly when I come into words that we don't commonly use. Well, I see one already that we use in a very different way. Did you catch that, Kathy? Yeah. Okay, one of the chief enjoyments is knowing and loving God. To the wicked, the very thought of God is misery. But the pure in heart see him, have fellowship with him, and rejoice in the light of his countenance. His smile is more to them than thousands of gold and silver. Now, another of the joys of the kingdom is the communion of saints. The very sight of each other makes real saints happier. An interchange of thought and feeling and desire fills them with unspeakable joy. They realize that oneness with each other is that for which the Savior prayed, that they all may be one as we are one. But nothing is more irksome to the unconverted than communication with real saints. In fact, they can't endure it and always run away from it when possible. Sinners find their happiness here in eating, drinking, reading novels, dress, business, going to concerts, theaters, etc., from which, to say the least, God is shut out. Unconverted people would be wretched without these and kindred occupations and amusements. But the kingdom of God provides occupations and joys of an entirely different character. Therefore, for the sinner to enter into these, he must be born again. I'd only add here that, as you know, the new birth doesn't change what you're hiding in your heart. So the Word of God speaks about carnality, how a Christian can still be carnal in their thoughts, in their hearts, and therefore in their lives, right? But this continues. It says further, this depravity unfits man for the enjoyment of the kingdom of God on high. If the joys of heaven consisted of a continuation of the employments of earth, then sinners would be happy here. You understand? If they have movies in heaven, they have pizza in heaven, they have soccer in heaven. But heaven's a holy place, prepared for holy beings, whose employment will be to serve God continually. They serve him day and night in his temple. Their happiness will consist in their perfect love and complete obedience to his will. The multitude which John saw, who had on white robes, emblematic of the purity of their hearts, had been washed and made white by the blood of the Lamb. Would you rather appear in such a place, surrounded by those things, with your unchanged, selfish, worldly heart? Supposing God would let you enter, you think you'd feel at home there? Are you prepared for the enjoyments of heaven? No, truly, if you were admitted, you'd seek the first opportunity to escape. The light of that glorious abode would be more intolerable to you than the darkness of hell itself. Why? Because your heart would be out of harmony with it all, and you'd stand self-revealed before that glorious company. Boy, isn't that insightful? I've had natural men and sadly carnal Christians ask about heaven, and when I share the little bit I know, they're kind of disappointed. Oh, you just look at God and say, holy, 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 all day. That reveals what they're hiding in their hearts. See, that I think you understand. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 30. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. That can and should be true of you and me as well. And just to clarify, in case any of you are thinking it, I'm not talking about the people who quote verses at you all the time. When I encounter those Christians, it's a pretty good indicator they're not hiding the word in their hearts. If all they've got to share is a quotation, that's not living in them. That's just something they memorized, right? Or worse, they just throw references at you. How you doing today? 1 John 3:1. Have you met people like that? Oh, they're intolerable. But I got to give them credit. And they think they're doing what God's word requires. But they're missing the fact that, no, it's from the heart. It's from the heart. It's from the heart. If it's in your heart, the right words will come out. Right? Like we saw in Isaiah. The sustaining words will come out. So, 2 Timothy. Do There's so many examples of these kind of words in God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest, of course. Remember the record where they're all talking about the tower that fell and killed a bunch of people? And Jesus responds, that's what's going to happen to sinners. And he's not trying to one-up anybody. Just his mind was on eternal matters, right? When Philip went to Samaria, all kinds of stuff had been going on in Jerusalem, right? Persecutions. He came to Samaria, and what did he preach? Christ. He preached Christ to them. You say, well, yeah, of course he did. Okay, wait a minute. If you just came, if let's say the Saul police came to Columbus and somehow got a list of all your home fellowships, and they came in breaking down doors and hauling people off, and you escaped, what would your human tendency be? Tell everybody about it, right? He had something bigger in his heart, you see. He had something. One of the greatest ones I know, one that is fascinating to me is the epistle to the Colossians. You know, the people who are smarter than me and know chronology have equated the time that epistle was written with a huge earthquake that destroyed much of the city. And there's nothing in the epistle about earthquakes. There's nothing in the epistle about homes that have fallen down and things of that nature. What's in that epistle is higher than that. See? So, let's say we've been hiding the Word of God in our hearts. So we've been able to change our tongues. We're not speaking the bad stuff anymore. What can we speak? If we're not speaking the bad stuff anymore, what can we speak? The good stuff, right? It's not difficult. There's no neutral stuff. We can preach. We can teach. We can pray. We can praise God with these lips, right? What else can we do? 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I've got to restrain myself from spending the next hour and a half on this verse. For today's purposes, let's just read verse 2. And I'm going to read this from the King James because I believe it's more pointed. The NIV sometimes softens points in God's word that God intends to be pointy, you know. It says, preach the word, be instant or insistent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Let's just talk about reproving with all long-suffering and doctrine. Note, it's not just reproving, but reproving with long-suffering and doctrine. Any reproof that's not with doctrine is not reproof at all. It's just something about you that I don't like. It's the doctrine of God's word that provides reproof. You know, if you are wearing a hat today, there's no reproof I can offer you. I could say, take off hats, you shouldn't wear a hat in church. That's not reproof, that's my opinion. And you could totally ignore my opinion, keep your hat on in church. But if you are stealing someone else's hat, that would be sin, right? And so would that merit reproof? But with doctrine, right? Let him that stole steal no more, or rather let him labor working with his hands, and with long suffering. Okay? Sometimes we let ourselves get really irritated at sin to the point where when I finally do confront you, I've got all this emotion about it. No, it's not emotional. The only emotion allowed in reproof is love. That God's word's here and you're here and I love you, so I want to join the two of you back together, you see? But reproof, is something good to do with the tongue? Well, it requires special revelation, of course. No. Well, I'm waiting for an open door. No. If I witness sin in a brother or sister, I'm accountable to address it on the spot. Well, I'm not a leader or anything. You're accountable to address it on the spot. Right? And you see this throughout God's Word, don't you? Even in Galatians, where it talks about Peter becoming legalistic again. Peter! A lot of great things in God's Word about Peter, right? A few. Through forgetfulness or social pressure, he let himself become a little more legalistic when other Jews were around. But of course, that's Peter. Nobody can say anything. Paul didn't have that problem. It says he reproved him in front of everybody. Because really, everyone in the room needed to hear it. You know, every reproof doesn't need to be done in front of everybody. Sometimes, it's just the most recent example of a growing cancer. And so it's done publicly. Think of that. If you were Paul, since the time you got born again, who did you look up to? Peter. That doesn't change over time. Your thankfulness to Peter for how he helped you when you needed it, that doesn't change over time. See, that's why reproof, as harsh as it might sound, it's a love thing. Paul saw Peter slipping into something he knew Peter didn't want to slip back into. So he reproved him in front of her. We're to do that for each other as well. No special revelation required. This is something I think we need to take better heed to in our church. You know, I've seen many, many, many occasions where someone comes to me to tell me about a wrong that was done. And I say, what did you do about it? Oh, I just want to let you know. You coward. Now, maybe you were ignorant, okay? I'll give you that. Maybe you were ignorant of what I'm sharing with you today. If you observe evil being done, and then you come tell me about it, too late. Unless you just want to let me know how aware you are of sin, there's no profit in that. We missed the point of profit when you didn't step up and say, hey, Mike, that's not God's word. See? And this still happens too often. Where individuals see something going on, they know God's word, they could help that brother or sister, but they don't say anything. Or worse, they say everything to everyone else. You know, I see Amber, and I'm not going to talk to Amber. Talk to you about it. Talk to you about it. I'll talk to you about it. That's sin. I pray for the day when we grow up in this particular category. More of us do. You know, many of you haven't been in this church that long. Even those who have, you're not privy to everything. But there are so many occasions where a word spoken in the moment could have averted a catastrophe. And then people, 6 months down the road, say, why didn't you do anything about it? Well, because you never talked to me. You talk to all your friends. You never talk to me. This is the first time hearing about it, and it's too late, you see. So one profitable and godly use of a tongue that's been tamed is loving enough to reprove one another. And quit telling everyone else about sin that doesn't apply to them. But, once again, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Oh, exhort. That word exhort, parakaleo. Anybody know? Well, it's translated in a number of ways. It literally means to come here, Amy. Yeah, you, Amy. You're the only Amy there. Okay. It literally means this. To call to one side. Okay. It's used in more figurative ways. The Holy Spirit, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Parakletos, okay, the comforter. But it's more than that. It's one who comes to your side to help. One who comes to your side to encourage. It says we do that also with long-suffering doctrine. And that's one you might want to be aware of more. There's nothing wrong when somebody speaks for God on a Sunday morning. And by the way, those of you who did this morning, thank you so much. It just reinforced what I wanted to teach today. Well, I just thank them. Well, the words are from God. Yeah, but they chose to believe God. Not everything, not every manifestation I've heard on a Sunday morning is a manifestation. Some of them are more like short teachings. Nothing wrong with thanking someone for believing God. Nothing wrong with thanking someone for choosing to do God's work, for choosing to be faithful, for being an example. Oh, they don't really need thanks. People don't need. Okay. Do you like it when somebody thanks you? Josh, do you like it when somebody tells you how a teaching changed their life? Yeah. You know, when it blessed them? Sure. Do you like it when somebody tells you how the band is blessing them? Yeah. Love takes the time to do that. See. And again, it's not something you can force. If I don't take the time to do that, it speaks to my heart. Not, you know, I don't work on the behavior. I choose to work on the heart. See? If it's not from the heart, it's just a management technique. You know, pick up any management book and they say, make sure you tell everybody what a good job they're doing. Make sure you tell everybody how vital they are to the company. Oh, baloney. We don't do it to keep people coming to church. We do it because love dictates it. You see? And then that comfort, those words of appreciation and praise come easily, as do the words of reproof and correction. Sorry, I'm laughing at some things I wrote down here that I'm not going to share with you. I think we'll just look at one more today. I'm sure you can think of many, many good uses of a Christian's tongue, right? I'm just giving you a few today, but they're vital ones. Here's another one, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Part of God's divine purpose in putting together the body of Christ is that we could be there to bear each other's burdens. You see? Well, the front row said, I bear people's burdens all the time. So that I got that one covered. How about your burdens? Many of us respond to, and especially men, respond with, I can handle it. That That's not a product of testosterone. It's a product of pride. I can handle it. Or, I'm waiting on God. You got a mouth. You've got individuals all around you with the Spirit of God in them. The Spirit of God in them that will enable them to say no if that help isn't warranted. But the Spirit of God that also will enable them, because of love, to say, sure, I can help. I've told some of you the story of when I was in a training program that I was getting ready to graduate from. Kathy and I were engaged. And I was short $50 or something, which doesn't seem like much now. I know you guys spend $50 on a pack of cigarettes, right? But at that time, it was a lot of money. And I needed $50. And I told Kathy, I'm just praying for God to come through on the $50. And she said, I could send you $50. I said, no, I'm trusting God. And so I went on trusting God. Nothing. And finally, I realized God had brought my answer, and I rejected it because of pride. So I called her up sheepishly and said, I think God was working in you. Could you still send me that $50? She said, oh, I already sent it. So I think often pride keeps us from asking someone to share my burden. Whether it's a burden in prayer or another type of burden, pride, or maybe I'm not important enough for anybody to want to help me. Well, are you born again? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Therefore, are you righteous? Holy in God's sight? Yeah. Christ in you? Can it get any worthier than that? I understand it's his worthiness, but in the body of Christ, you're number one. And I'm number one. Well, actually, you're number two, and I'm number two, and you're number two, and you're number two. And Christ is number one. But you understand my point. Another allowed and needful use of our Christian mouths at times, when we're overwhelmed, and God, why aren't you there? Katie, can you help me? You see? So I've given you three things to think about today. Instead of just teaching all the bad stuff we don't want to come out of our mouths, there are a lot of good things that can come out of tamed mouths, right? Again, I talked about prayer and teaching and preaching, but three you may not think of are reproof that I don't need special revelation for, encouragement and comfort, which I don't need special revelation for, and asking for help when I need help, which I don't need special revelation for. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but when I'm able to help another believer with their burden, that's a joy. Why would you want to steal that joy from me? You see? I wrote down here, believers talk a lot. If you don't believe it, just go in that room after the fellowship today. Sometimes there's so much talk, I've got to go to another room. The words that we speak can be words that sustain others. Not by taming the tongue, but by taming the heart. If we're holding that truth in our hearts. The words that we speak can be one more amazing evidence of that love that surpasses knowledge found in the body of Christ. Let's look at Colossians 3 to close. verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And Father, we have gratitude in our hearts today for all you blessed us with. I'm sometimes ashamed, Father, of the small percentage of what you've granted me have I truly put to living and powerful use. But as we approach that day, we can also see the growth, Father, see the love of Christ abounding within us more and more. And we have the great assurance and hope that one day all of these things that comprise your nature will fully comprise our nature as well. Thank you, Father, that we have hearts that can be tamed, and thereby every issue of life, including our words, can be an addition and a blessing to your kingdom and your purpose. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.